There's concern in many of our hearts. There's even to the point of fear in some of our hearts over the safety of some of our children or our parents as they take trips. Maybe they're in dangerous parts of the world. Now, fear is not of God. Perfect love casteth out all fear. But the problem is that we don't always walk in the Spirit. Neither did Job, neither has any other man that ever lived other than Jesus Christ. The thing that Job says he feared is verse 26. And Al, this is the problem. He says, the thing I have greatly feared has happened. I was sticking as close to God as I knew, and I still got in trouble. I was following God as close as I could, and I still lost my job. I was trying to draw as close to God as I could, and my wife left me. I was trying to stick as close to God as I knew. I was really close to God, and my mother died. I was as close to God as I could be, and I was in a car wreck and got my leg cut off. The thing I have greatly feared, that even though I followed God as best I knew how, calamity still came to my life. The righteous suffered righteously in righteousness without cause. And he had always feared that that could happen. And he had every reason to fear it because he knew the story of Cain and Abel. Abel did the right thing and offered up the right sacrifice, and he got murdered. And Job knew if it could happen to Abel, it could happen to him. And I've got news for every one of you in the room. If it could happen to Job, it can happen to us. Now that should help you somewhat. It ought to help a lot, Don. Haven't you ever been following God and everything went wrong? Well, I have. In fact, the worst week of my life almost was the week prior to teaching you the first lesson on Job. I was going to teach you about Job and a righteous man suffering, and I never went through so many problems in one week, it seemed like. Everything went wrong. And yet, I was so excited about what God was teaching me about Job. I felt so close to God that whole week. Just the Lord and I were so close, and everything was going wrong. Other than that one thing, that I felt close to God. When I first got saved, the first 8 months after I was saved, it was as though God was at my side every moment. And I mean that. I don't remember a single moment. Now, they may have been there, but I don't remember them. The first 8 months I was saved, it would just seem like I was growing with God. He was at my hand. Anytime I walked down the street and I said, "Hi, Lord," He was there. I felt His presence. My awareness was super. When I prayed, things happened. In fact, more people got healed and filled with the Holy Spirit then than any time in my life. When I was just a fledgling, when I was just a newborn little babe in diapers, everything was happening right. And all of a sudden, I went into a problem, the greatest problem that I had ever faced in my life to that moment. And for 2 weeks, I couldn't communicate. I mean, the harder I prayed, the farther away it felt like I was. Nothing I did. I couldn't find God. The harder I prayed, the emptier I felt. My prayers, they felt like none of them got past the ceiling. Of course, none of this has ever happened to any of you. But I thought I'd share this problem with you just in case it ever does, it would encourage you. And then one day, in a single moment of time, right before I had to make a major decision in my life, I mean the deadline was there. I had to decide. And God hadn't said a word. And I was praying, "Oh God, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do?" And suddenly I remembered the Great Commission. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And I thought, son of a gun, I may not be aware of His presence, but He's here. He already told me He would never leave me. And I said, "Lord, I caught you. I know You're here. And You have withdrawn my awareness of Your presence for me to see what I'll do. Because You already know what I'm going to do. You have perfect foreknowledge." And I said, "But I caught on, Lord." And I symbolically grabbed Him. I lifted my hand to Him and just grabbed. And I said, "I got you." And I said, "I know You're here. I know You're in me and You're in this room and I've got hold of You. And I'm not going to let go. I am not going to let go. I don't care what you do. I know you're here and that you will never leave me nor forsake me. And at that moment, I felt his presence again, and I knew exactly what to do. Exactly what to do. But all that time, so he delivered me at the last moment. That's all it took. I didn't need to really know the answer till then. I got in a tizzy for 2 weeks when I didn't really need to know the answer till that day. It was dumb of me to run around in circles and scream and shout and get all nervous. God already knew he was going to give me the answer. He just wanted me to rest in faith. When do you get your kids the plane ticket? When they go to get on the plane, when they need it. Well, I didn't need to know the answer yet, so he didn't tell me. I'd have had 10 days to worry about it and wonder if that was the right answer. And I'd have probably worried just as much as I worried because I didn't get an answer. But I learned something. I learned that the answer would be there when I needed it, and that he did not leave me nor forsake me, whether I felt God or not. I went to God standing on his word, faith in his word, that he was there, even though I didn't feel him anymore. And so, beloved, this is not why the calamity happened to Job. His fear is not why it happened. Many people teach that. That isn't what God said. God said it happened without cause. Otherwise, hey, now it doesn't mean Job wasn't a sinner. Of course Job was a sinner. If God wanted to finger and put the finger on Job for something wrong, well, that'd be easy. But tell me this. Are we going to sit here and say because Job feared something could go wrong in his life, God let 10 of his children die? All his wealth go, his wife lose confidence in him, and him putrefyingly sick just because he feared? No! Man, if that's true, none of you would last, nor me. Who in this room can say I've never had a fear in my heart about God? Well, when you did God let all that happen to you? No, he didn't. And that isn't why it happened to Job. God said it was without cause. Hallelujah. The big problem in the book of Job and the big problem with us today is that Job's friends want God to judge the wicked immediately. That's because they have fallen natures. That's our problem in this room tonight. And it's the problem Job's friends had. People with fallen natures want to see God judge the wicked immediately. Throw a lightning bolt down, Lord, and get the Ayatollah. Get him! Instead of, oh God, bring him to repentance. Save his soul. The fallen nature of man never wants to see mercy and compassion extended to the wicked. Mike, the only time you ever want to see a wicked man receive mercy is when you're in the Spirit of God. Otherwise, you want to see the policeman catch that speeder. Except when it's me. See, we never want to see the wicked receive mercy except if I happen to be the wicked one. Then I want mercy. You remember Micah 6:8? Says, God has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly. To what? To love mercy. Beloved, the fallen nature does not love mercy. The fallen nature never wants to see mercy, but it wants to see God get them. Oh God, throw a lightning bolt down and destroy them. And so that's always true due to our fallen nature. And the opposite is true. Not only do we want to see the wicked destroyed immediately, we want to be rewarded for our goodness immediately. Think on it. Neither one of those happens. Rarely does the wicked be destroyed, is he destroyed immediately. And next week, hopefully, we'll read it in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It says that since God doesn't bring judgment on the wicked immediately, quite often his heart is continually set to do wickedness. But you see, the Bible tells us that it's because God is patient with him, trying to give him more time to repent, that he doesn't destroy him. And man sees the patience of God and thinks there is no God. There is no God. Boy, I was in a bar one time when I was a lost man and had a boy jump up on top of a table and he cursed God and screamed at the heavens, oh God, if you're there, you're not there. Throw a lightning bolt down if you're really there. And he cursed God with every word you ever heard. And I said, I wish he'd do it. at least it would convert everybody else in this place. Now, I was lost, but I wasn't that lost. I was scared of a lightning bolt coming in. And when God didn't throw a lightning bolt down, when God didn't throw a lightning bolt down, that guy said, see, there is no God. But it was the patience and compassion and mercy of God giving that man more time to repent. And I wanted to see the wicked destroyed immediately. Immediately. And we always want to be rewarded immediately, except when it's you. I want to be rewarded when I do good immediately and now, but not you. I don't want to see you get it. Not when I'm not in the Spirit. The fallen nature hates to see someone else blessed. Oh, that preacher has a bigger following than I do? Must be a false teacher. a wicked prophet. And so, beloved, you can see from what we've shared tonight that the old fallen nature really stinks, doesn't it? Satan takes everything away from Job, as you'll recall. And Satan's attacks on Job are the same thing that happens to us. They weren't mysterious, deep, dark, secret-type things that happened. They're the kind of things that happened to me and you. The first thing was loss of property, money, possessions. Lost his children, 10 of them in one day, possibly. Loss of health, ultimately. Finally, the loss of his wife's confidence. And she became inevitably and invariably a tormentor used by Satan. His own wife. Just like Judas, or rather Simon Peter, was used by Satan to give, to tempt Christ. And so, all of this was the attack. Then Satan added more to the attack. We're going to look at that tonight. He took Job's friends with their ungodly, humanistic, religious philosophy to condemn Job and to bring him and to try and bring him under bondage and guilt. To bring him to the point that he would lose confidence in God's fairness, in God's wisdom. And finally, Satan even used a Christian named Elihu, the last guy. Now, Job's three friends are lost. They're the sons of Esau. God says in chapter 42, remember, they didn't say the truth about him. And God called on them there to repent. And he said, you have not spoken that which is true about me, you and your friends like my servant Job has. What a tremendous contrast between you and your friends as opposed to my servant Job. Call your attention to remember also. Now, how many of you know that? How many of you know, yes, the devil will use Christians to try and bring other Christians into condemnation, guilt, and bondage. And the devil used Elihu to do that. And so I've been hit by all that. I've had friends attack me. Enemies attack me. I've lost property. Haven't lost any children yet, but I thought I had. I've had bad health at times. I can assure you I've lost my wife's confidence at times. On the other hand, she's lost mine at times, and so we understand about that. And I can assure you that much ungodly humanistic religious philosophy has been used to condemn me by religious people, be they saved or be they lost. And so, no, the attack wasn't some mysterious attack. It was something that comes into all our lives. Now, God then says, when that attack is over, Job falls down and worships God. Worships God. Satan comes back to him in chapter 2 and says, you know what, God, son of a gun, I missed it just a little bit. I was close, but a little wrong. It wasn't the things that Job loved you for. I thought that was it, but now I see it very clearly. It was his health. But God, skin for skin. Woo, you let me reach forth and touch his skin now. He'll curse you to your face. Please observe that by God letting Job go through the first test, Job's name is cleared. The slander against God's name and Job's name has been cleared by Job. Job stayed faithful to God. And in effect, Job said, God is worthy of my worship, even if he takes everything away from me. I worship God. I choose. It was a choice. I choose to worship God even though I've lost everything. God says, all right, you can touch him. You can take away his health, but you can't take away his life. Every time, God, this is not a story of God just having his man, his child thrown up on the devil's doorstep and says, okay, Satan, anything you want to do, have at him. No, no. Always, God limited what Satan could do. And so once again, God is going to let Job clear his own name in court. Job's name has been slandered. And the accusation is simple. Job loves you because you have given him good health. He worships you to ensure he will keep good health. He's afraid not to worship you. He'll lose his health. God says, no, he worships me for me. He loves me. No, and you know it, so you give him good health to ensure, to bribe him, to coerce him into worshiping you. So therefore, God, your love isn't pure. And so God once again lets Job go through it. And in going through it, Job clears his own name and the name of God. But this time it was tougher. This time, Al, it goes for 42 chapters. Oh, beloved, had Job only died at the end of chapter 2, we would have said, man, that cat was the greatest that ever walked. What a man! Well, we've got one like that. You'll find him in the New Testament. His name's Jesus. I'm so glad for the rest of the chapters of Job. If Job hadn't have crumbled as time went on, I would have thought I could never be used by God. This guy's too good to be true. Any of you ever lose 10 kids in one day and fall down and worship God and say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Why, when we even lose a job. And Job was the richest man in the East. He lost it all. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. How many of us don't get guilty about it? Just see that we still got a little way to go yet. But please remember that God Almighty has said two things about Job. Number one, he is the best man on planet Earth. God hand-selected the man to go through this test, of whom much was given, much was required. And the good news is, he made it and was blessed. Not just in the next life, but in this one also. And God further says in chapter 2, verse 3, that this happened to Job without cause. Now that's important. And we emphasized that last time. It's so important that you understand that. It happened without cause. Now, there are many preachers and many teachers and many theologians that write book upon book saying, trying to pick and find things wrong with Job as to why this happened. They can't believe. They are as wrong as Job's three friends that, by the grace of God, we'll get to and study tonight. Because they can't believe that God would let a righteous man suffer. But beloved, I want to call it to your attention that righteous men have suffered all through the Bible and are doing so in this room tonight. Not righteous in of yourself, but declared righteous by God. Job wasn't sinless. Read the book. You'll find that out real fast. But he was blameless before God because he believed in blood atonement. He practiced it, believed in it, and believed the total revelation of God that the seed of the woman was coming to save the day. If you read the rest of the book, you can tell that he believed that. He says, I know that my Redeemer, he had heard. He knew there was a Redeemer coming. I know he lives. And that in my flesh I will see him, even though I die. In flesh I will see him. He knew about the resurrection and believed in it. That's a profession of it. So he knew a lot, and he believed the total revelation that he had. That the Redeemer was coming for him. It was personal. Now, we need to understand that righteous people do suffer, or else you'll never understand Jesus' suffering. Listen, beloved, Jesus Christ suffered before he went to the cross. Hear that. Christians, read that New Testament. Read the Gospels of Jesus. He didn't just suffer on the cross. He was rejected by the people he came to save long before the cross. He was hounded before the cross. Herod the Great tried to kill him when he was a baby. He said, "Foxes have a place to sleep, I don't." Well, what sin caused Jesus to have all those problems? Now you think about that. The religious leaders would have nothing to do with him, for the most part. If he came today, the same thing would be true. We need to understand that if we don't understand that God Almighty has cleared Job. Now, it didn't say Job had never sinned. But the point is that the reason he went through this specific test was not chastisement, nor was it for the purpose of teaching Job a good lesson. He cleared his name that had been slandered and the name of God. He suffered for the glory of God. And God blessed him. This is not just a book about suffering. Oh, dear, get to the 42nd chapter. It's a book about blessings. And it's a book that's real. We Christians have needed a book that was real, down to life, all along. I'm tired of these paperbacks that say Christians don't ever get sick. They're not right. If those books are right, then why does James chapter 5 say, speaking to the church, "Are there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church." Think about it. I'm tired of all these books being written that nothing ever goes wrong with the Christian. Oh, if something goes wrong, well, you've sinned. You see, now, beloved, we're going to see these are the very accusations. Listen to me. These are the very accusations these three lost men make against Job. And in chapter 42, God Almighty says, and that wipes out all paperbacks, that these men spoke wrong, that which concerned God. Furthermore, as we read this, you're going to be shocked with all their prosperity teaching, because, man, it's just loaded with it. God said that was wrong too. So I want you to understand, it really doesn't matter what Floyd says. Who am I? I had someone come, someone came to me and he said, one of the faith teachers said that I was teaching unbelief because I didn't teach it. My finger was already straight. And he said, "I want to bring him to you, Floyd, where you can straighten him out." I said, "Don't bother. I don't even want to talk to him." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because he's not my sheep. God didn't give him to me to teach and watch after. If he wants to follow that other fellow, fine, let him follow. God didn't tell me to come beat all the sheep in the head and make them believe the way I believe. But those of you that come and are fed here and keep coming, God gave you to me, and it's reversible. He gave me to you. I can't get out of it. You know, it's just, there's nothing I can do about it. James, there's nothing I can do about the love that you have in your heart for me or that I have for you. God just did that. What can we do?" It's just there. You know, it's just, Phil, it's just there. What can we do? I mean, I can't help it. Susan, it's just there. The love is there. What can we do? God gave us to each other. Now, these are our brothers and sisters also, but they're not mine to teach. They're not mine. Jesus is our shepherd. I'm just a little rinky-dink under-shepherd. And they're rinky-dink under-shepherds. And when the rinky-dinks can't get along and can't agree on things, well, we're just supposed to love each other anyway. But so many people say, "Well, Brother Floyd says this, and Brother Floyd..." I'm trying to get you to understand, Brother Floyd is nobody. You can go all over parking lots, all over this town and say, "Have you heard of the great Floyd Jones?" And they'll say, "No." Never heard of him. And in fact, that was the very thing that was said. "I never heard of him. He doesn't have a television ministry. He doesn't have a big radio ministry. So he can't be right." Well, I understood that. That's exactly the kind of accusations that are made in the book of Job. I'll comprehend that. And so, beloved, I want you to understand then that Job was attacked by the devil. And the devil said, "If you take away his health, he'll curse you to your face, God." And Job's wife agreed. She picked up on that little theme from the devil and says, why don't you curse God and die, Job? Well, how you like that? We got the devil and the wife working hand in hand against poor old Job. Come on, Job, curse him. Now, beloved, the best man on planet Earth did not curse God, but he did curse his birthday. And chapter 3 we read last time. I want you to observe as we read tonight and study tonight and next week that all through chapter 3 and in many other places, Job, oh, he pleads with God to die. Listen, this guy's hurting. He is in pain and he wants to die. But I want you to observe two great teachings. And they're not mine. They're God's. Who cares about my ideas? Number one, Job didn't commit suicide. Nor did he get drunk and become an alcoholic feeling sorry for himself. Number two, there was no mercy killing. How about that one? I mean, people always ask me, Floyd, what do you think about mercy killings? Who cares what I think? You go up to God, you know, at judgment and say, well, Floyd Jones said, and believe me, that will not impress the Lord. Now, at least the Lord knows my name, but he knows yours just as well. I read the book. It says he's got our name written in his hand. Isaiah. So God does know our name. You know, I mean, that's better than the guys in the parking lot. But the point is, God didn't say, well, Job is suffering pretty bad. Eliphaz, why don't you go kill him, put him out of his misery? No mercy killing was offered. Yeah, I know. Now, as we begin this tonight, then in chapter 4, as we begin to read about the friends, I want to give you one big, glaring, overviewing statement. Please observe something. Because, beloved, we're not going to study this just to find out that the friends were lost and to find out what they said that was wrong. But, oh dear God, so that we don't make these mistakes when we encounter brothers and sisters that are hurting in pain, really suffering, and I want to teach you and me through this so that we don't end up doing what they did, because most Christians would have done exactly and said exactly, and all of us in this room probably have already done it. Now, I'm not going to teach you this so that you'll feel guilty about it, but so that if you've done it, you can repent, receive God's complete forgiveness, and walk in complete freedom in it, and not do it again. These three lost rascals are very religious. Very religious. But you see, every one of them had one great problem, the sin of pride. They didn't know why Job was suffering, and they couldn't bring themselves to just say, I don't know why you're hurting so bad. Joyce, I don't know why God hadn't healed you. I don't know why you hurt. I don't know why you died on the operating table a few weeks back and God spared you. I can't answer that. I can't answer the question to why my dad suffered all year last year and then died. Gosh, if I use reason and intellect, I would seem, now let's see now. If dad was going to die anyway, why didn't he just die the first day? That's the same question Job was wondering about. Now, I could sit here for at least 2 hours and tell you why it was the wisdom of God that my dad did not die immediately and was around for a year. At least 2 hours. And those of you that know me, you know you'd better multiply whatever I say times two. When I start talking about time. But their pride wouldn't let them just say, we don't know. In fact, about the only thing that they could have said that would have is, look, just Job, we don't know. Let's pray. Draw near to God. He's a faithful creator. Let's just hang in there tough. We love you, Job. Believe me, beloved, there's a time that that's about all you can do. When a person is, there's a limit and a level of pain, be it physical pain or pain from on the inside, the heart pain, that there's really nothing you can say for a while that'll help except God loves you, I love you, draw close to God, He's a faithful creator, and let's pray. That's about it. There's a time that you can't do a bit more. You can use the finest verse of Scripture you ever found, and it won't help at that moment. There's a time for everything. There's a time to speak and there's a time to shh, be quiet. And when people are in there's a pain level that they can reach, that there is nothing you can say. Not yet. 2 weeks later, month, 6 months. Don't come in when my child has been caught under the wheels of a truck and say, well, bless God. She's with the Lord. That's true, but it isn't your place to say it. It's mine. And if I can't say it, you be quiet and pray for me. Pray with me. That's when there's no happiness, though there's joy. All right? And this man lost 10 children. Their problem is, and God says so, in chapter 38, verse 2, God said they spoke without knowledge. They tried to answer, but they didn't know what to say. What they needed was revelation. They needed to know the heart of God. They needed to say, Job, we love you, but instead they condemned. Now, I've seen that in every Christian group I've ever seen. Must be in sin, or it wouldn't have happened to him. Never would have lost that job. And I bet you he wasn't working good, probably taking off too much bullshooting around the coffee line, too many water breaks, too many late from lunches. Maybe, maybe not. You don't know that. I don't know that. With that being said, let's take a look at chapter 4. Now, beloved, what I intend to do and would like to do, and I'm not sure how much of it we'll get to do, I would like for us to look at these friends' wisdom and comfort, which God says came to folly. They came to bring wisdom and comfort and to mourn, but actually, God says it was just so much folly. I would like for us tonight to do something, to study it in a different fashion than most studies go. I'd like for us to look at everything each one of those three men said tonight. Just the three lost friends. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. Let's look at what they say, and here's why. You're going to find out, every book that you'll read tries to get these guys and categorize them. One was a legalist, one was a philosopher, one was a traditionalist or something. They always trying to legalize. I'd like for you to read it with me tonight. And what we're going to find out is a shocking truth. They all said the same thing. Some of them just talked longer than others. Their basic statements were identical. You can't categorize these guys. You can't say, well, one of them was this and one of them was that. They got the same pitch. And I'd like for us to look at it, see some of the things we've always thought and said that aren't right about God, because God's already said that these guys didn't say right about Him. And then see, well, what is right about God? All right? And how could I have helped Job? And that's the point. Let us be there in the story. Let us pray right now in our hearts that God will give us the grace to go back into the story and to participate in this story. Not to just read about it. How could I have helped Job? Because tomorrow, Job may be your mother or your wife. Are your children? You're ready for this one? Are you? Or me? What are we going to do? Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to have been able to have helped Job. And the truth is, I think that I would have made about half the mistakes these guys made before I really began to study it. And the way I'm so sure of that is, I've already done them. Then Eliphaz, now this is right after Job, right now, maybe we ought to read the last two verses of chapter 3 again. Job says, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Now many teachers take that and say, now that's why the test happened. He was afraid. No, it isn't. God has already said it happened without cause. In other words, nothing Job did brought this on. Now you say, but Job did fear and we shouldn't fear. Sure, but listen, beloved, if you think that this is the reason Job went through this horrible test, well, no one in here would be anything bigger than a greasy spot for the things that we've got wrong with us. This is the best man on planet Earth. God Almighty said so twice in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we'd better sit back in awe if we think we could have handled it anywhere near as good. No, it wasn't because he had fear. Now, what did he fear? What he feared is in verse 26. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. What he's saying there is this: I have always had a fear that even though I was staying as close to God as I could, I wasn't doing wrong, I wasn't involved, I was not sitting on my lees, I was not at rest in Zion. I was praying for my children, I was close as God, and still trouble came. That's what his fear was. That even if he followed God as close as he knew how to do it, and he obviously was following pretty close, God said he was the best man on the planet, trouble still came. Now, Job had scriptural reason to fear. I don't mean fear with an inordinate fear, but I mean to have a concern that it could happen. You know, are any of you have a concern that, you know, the whole United States monetary system could collapse? And, you know, I mean, that is a concern when you say it could happen. Gold cannot be trusted. Silver cannot be trusted. Cursed is the man who puts his trust in the flesh of man and the arm of man. You can't trust that. You put your faith in me, boy, you better talk to my wife and kids. You're going to get let down. And so the point is here that Job was always worried about that. Now, why? Why should he? Did he have any reason to? You bet he did. He knew the story of Cain and Abel. He knew that. Abel did the right thing and Cain murdered him anyway. Without cause, Abel was murdered. You say, how could that happen? Well, Cain had a sin nature. It was a cursed earth. And he had a free will. Joseph did the right thing. He didn't go to bed with Potiphar's wife and ended up in jail for it. Yes, the righteous suffer. And you must understand that the righteous can suffer in this cursed earth, where Satan is the prince of the power of the air, or you'll never understand how Jesus suffered before he went to the cross. You say, so you can understand why he suffered on the cross. That's when all our sins got dumped on him. But Jesus suffered before he went to the cross, not for our sins, nor for any sin he did. Well, why did he suffer? Because we're in a cursed environment with sin natures, surrounded by people with sin natures. And until that curse is removed, I didn't say paid for, it's already been paid for, I said removed, the righteous will suffer. Now, that isn't glorified. I'm not looking forward to it. I don't know about you, but I'm suffering a lot right now. As I said before, I'm suffering bad at this moment. You say, Floyd, are you in pain? No. I'm just not home with my daddy yet. I don't mean my earthly daddy. I'm talking about my daddy. I'm a foreigner. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. And foreigners are always bad treated. I want to be in front of the fireplace with my daddy and the rest of the family. And it really at home. Then I'll quit suffering. But my heart, you know, there's something missing in my heart right now. I'm not with Dad. God, Father, Abba, Dada. Got me? You got it. Hallelujah. I'm suffering. And you are too. We just are so carnal, we don't know we're suffering. We think this is it. This is, boy, this, oh, my car and sex and clothes and promotions. Woo, this is it. God says, dummies, it isn't it. I'm it. Hallelujah. How many of you, don't raise your hands. Listen. Some of you young ones in here especially, some of you young ones, how many of you have thought things like this? Oh, I don't want the rapture to come yet. I don't want Jesus to come yet. I want to get married. I want to have babies. I want, sinner, repent. I mean that, repent. That's carnal. Boy, that shows you're not really walking close with the Lord like you think you are. Isn't that easy? I just brought that up and brought you a, hey, do you realize what I just did? I'll tell you what I just did. In just the twinkling of an eye, I brought you to a decision point. I didn't sneak up on your blind side. I mean, in a moment, I showed you something wrong in your life. Because I love you. Want to really get you thinking right. Drawing close to God instead of big deal. So you don't get married. You're going to get married. You talk about a wedding, man. You hadn't seen anything yet. Okay? You say, easy for you to say, Brother Floyd, you've got a wife and kids. That's not as easy to say as you think. Ask them. It's reversible. And we have a great marriage. In fact, it's so sick we like each other. We not only love each other, we like each other. All right, so now then, let's see what... So he says, I was... That's what he feared. Now, that's what Job feared, that as a righteous man, he still might suffer. Eliphaz is going to call him a liar right off the bat and says, that isn't what you feared at all. Boy, I mean, listen, what we're about to read, some of the ugliest talk you ever read in the Bible. Can you really picture this man? Everything's gone. He's in agony. All right, now with that in mind, let's read these words. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, if we venture to converse with you, will you be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Now, notice Eliphaz is from Tema. He's a Temanite. It means he's from the land of Tema. Jeremiah 49 verse 7 says that Tema was noted for its wisdom. Now, what we're about to... And Eliphaz, the Temanite, is supposed to be the wisest man from there. Now, you're going to get to see the wisdom of the world system right now. This is the sharpest cookie on the planet going to help Job out. Okay? And apart from revelation from God, this is the smartest man on the planet. He's got the IQ. He's got the earthly wisdom, but he doesn't have the heart of God. And he's going to totally fail. I love it. Here we go. He says, if we dare to talk to you about it, he says, will you be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? He says, I just can't stop. I've got to say something about what you said in chapter 3. In other words, Job has cursed the day he was born and said, oh, why can't I die? Oh, that I could die. And Eliphaz says, I just can't let that one pass. I just got to set you straight about that chapter. All right, so thanks a lot. Behold, you have instructed many others, and you have strengthened weak hands yourself. He says, now Job, you've taught others and helped others out. Your words have upheld him that was failing or falling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon you. You know what he's saying? Exactly what they said to Jesus. Physician, heal yourself. All right? But now it's come upon you, and you're fainting. It has touched you, and you're troubled. That's exactly what they said to Jesus. That's the exact charge they leveled at Jesus on the cross in Matthew 27, verse 42, when they said, he has saved others, himself he cannot save. The book of Job's suffering and afflictions is a parallel in so many ways to Jesus. This book, hey, it's not just about Job. Jesus is stuck in there and interwoven in all the fabric of this book. They said that to Jesus on the cross, almost those exact words. Now look at this. Now it's when he calls him a liar. Is not this your fear? See, Job already told us what his fear was. He was afraid, being a good man, following God as close as he could, still something bad might happen to him, go wrong. They said, that isn't it. This is what you were really afraid of. Here's what your confidence was in. Here was really your hope. What? Verse 5.